We serve a wonderful God. Hallelujah. We serve a good God. We are His creative, highest form of blessing that He could expect this human world to have is us. Isn't it good to know we're here for a reason, a purpose? Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, what I want to do is get back on to teaching on prayer. And that's one of my heart's cries, is to really learn more about prayer. And prayer, you can go somewhere and hear somebody teach on prayer and everything, but where you really learn about prayer is by doing it. If you do it, then it kind of speeds up even what you're taught from other ministers. I can really see that Lynette Hagen has what is Kenneth Hagen to Lynette? Father-in-law. You can see that Lynette Hagen has picked up that spirit that her father-in-law had, because Winter Bible Seminar is all about prayer. And so I enjoy sitting and listening to her, and you know, it isn't so much that people always have to bring up new revelation, but it seems like the more you hear it, the more emphasis is put on something that you never put there before, and it just goes further into you. And so my prayer is that I develop more in my prayer life. And to be honest with you, your outward man, your natural mind and your body does not appreciate prayer. I wish I could get up one morning and realize that he has finally submitted, but I haven't found that morning yet. I'm working on it. Praise God. But everything has its excitement at first. You know, the first time I made a commitment to get into prayer so many hours a day and get out there and pray, man, I was going good for about 2 or 3 months. But one morning I woke up to my flesh. And I didn't know where that joy went. But I found out that sometimes you get to a place in your life where you have to begin to ignore your outward man so that you can get something accomplished on your inward being. And boy, you have to learn to do that in your prayer closet. And one of the things that really discourages us in our prayer life is how we feel physically. You know, when you're sick in the body, when you are depressed, when your body has its position, if you allow that to continue on a daily basis, it will drain you of the desire for prayer. Because how many of you know that it's hard to work on a daily basis when you're not feeling well? Well, it's the same thing with prayer. If your body has the upper hand on you and you desire to do more for the kingdom of God, especially in your prayer closet, boy, that body can really work on you to keep you out of that place where you belong in your prayer closet. I had shared this before, but usually I'd go to the park. I don't anymore because of too many distractions for where the Lord is taking me lately in prayer. And He wants me more secluded away from people, because you can startle people. Especially if you really get into your prayer closet, they can look at you like you're crazy. And I ran into a lot of joggers that know me now. And so I just... So I quit going to the park and praying, because right away, boy, one guy, I felt so sorry for him. I was screaming at the enemy. I was giving the devil a whooping in my prayer closet, and he ran into me. And he thought I was after him, and he went running. So praise God. So I do it more secludedly now. Not that I've been trying to pray in front of people. It's just that I find an area in the park where it seems secluded, and sure enough, somebody comes running by, you know. But prayer is working with God in the earth. That's what we covered last Sunday morning. Prayer is working with God in the earth. And if you don't develop a prayer life, it leaves us too vulnerable to the circumstances that surround our life. And I always have this little saying that I heard one time, and I really picked up on it right away. Pray or be prayed upon. That's the way I look at it. So you've got to make sure that you've got your prayer life working for you. Now, there are different types of prayers. For a long time, I never could figure them out. And I always prayed, and I got more confused trying to figure out which prayer I should be praying. And so finally, I just got comfortable in my prayer closet with God and just prayed a lot in tongues. And again, I prayed around the bowl there at Point Defiance Park. And one day I just got so discouraged because I said, is this doing me any good? You know, and I'm sitting there and I said, Lord, is it really doing that much good just praying in tongues? Now, I feel more fulfilled when I pray in my understanding, but sometimes you don't know what you're praying in tongues. So your outward man is not really appreciative of you communicating with what he cannot see or define. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, is it really doing me any good? And the Lord told me to look across the bowl, and I did. And I saw my pickup out there across the bowl. The bowl is that. How many of you have ever been out Point Defiance Park and they have that little pond down there in the center and stuff? Well, I was on the west side of the bowl, and I looked across, saw where my truck was parked, and the Lord spoke to me and says, how many steps have you taken from the time you left your truck to where you're at? I said, I have no idea how many steps I took. And the Lord said, well, I know how many steps you took. And I said, well, how many did I take? And he said, if I told you, you wouldn't know it, you wouldn't believe it anyway. He says, but with every step that you took, you were praying in tongues. He said, you accomplished a lot praying in the Spirit to where you're at now. Never give up praying in tongues, because he said, you seed your cloud. And I said, seed my cloud? What do you mean by that? He says, you live in Washington and you don't understand how rain comes? You know, I said, well, yeah, okay, but I guess that's what I do. He says, out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. You see them clouds and it comes down on you. Praise God. And so that encouraged me, and I continued to pray because I knew things would get done. That time period was very intense for me. You get into time frames with yourself. Sometimes you pray a lot, and then other times you forget to pray. You know, you go through what you call a desert. And every time I pulled out a desert was praying in the Holy Ghost. Not praying in my understanding, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's where I began to realize that in that desert place, God created an oasis back in me. And so praying in the Spirit really does what Jude says. It builds your most holy faith. It does something to the inside of you. And so again, like last Sunday morning, we started out in Luke chapter 11. So if you will go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And when you actually become involved in praying, and not just thinking about it, but doing it, many of us don't realize how important it is to activate and be consistent with our prayer life, because in consistency, you build an edifice within yourself. And you actually get to the point, and I'm just going to be honest with you, when I first started really praying a lot, I never realized the value of what I was accomplishing by that, but I began to see the effect of it in my loved ones, those that were close to me, those that were not close to me, and actually outside the perimeters of my domain. I've noticed there was an effect in my world, in my section of this planet Earth, so to speak. And I begin to realize how important it is to really maintain some form of prayer life. And I don't know what it's really like for believers out there, because of the busyness of our society that we're living in now. It seems like more and more believers have picked up the telephone and they're using that more than they are speaking to God. And thank God I will not permit myself to get into that position. If I'm going to spend that kind of time with Verizon, then I can surely spend that kind of time with my Heavenly Father. Amen. And so anyway, I've always controlled myself in that area, and I refuse to give more time to Verizon than my Heavenly Father. And in Luke chapter 11, we talked about what was taking place here. At verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And we brought out last Sunday morning that in the Greek, it's very interesting, because when you look at every one of these particular forms that Jesus was talking about, he was actually teaching his disciples how to pray. But our translators didn't pick up what was actually understood by the disciples that heard him pray. They were listening to him praying to the point where they probably thought within himself, I'm hearing him pray in a way that I've never heard before. Right. You see, because those disciples were used to religious praying. And so they found somebody called Jesus praying, and it caught their attention. And they probably said, "Good Lord, teach us to pray." So evidently, Jesus made an impact on them. Yeah. Amen. How would you guys like to actually get into your prayer closet? Jesus showed up and just started praying with you. You'd wonder, what would that be like? I got news for you. The way that it was laid out in the original text here is very interesting, because all the verbs in this particular prayer that he said to pray, all of them are in the imperative command. The imperative command, and some of them are in the present tense, some of them are in the aorist. The aorist means an action that is completed in the past that presently can be used. And so it's very interesting. I've worked on this particular prayer for quite a while, and I wrote it down according to how it would have been best properly worded, or worded according to the Greek language. But before we get into that kind of prayer, I want us to go to, first of all, to Matthew chapter 16. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at something here. And we're going to be on prayer for a few Sundays, because the Lord really moved on my heart to make sure that all of us learn something about praying, because we are living in some difficult times. How many of you can agree to that? Very difficult times, especially even for our loved ones, not realizing that they can also be preyed upon. And God has called us not only to be a watchman of our own loved ones and everything, but also our friends and our loved ones and those around us. Praise God. We have that privilege of actually going into heaven itself and doing something for the kingdom of God. Now, Notice Jesus at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also pray, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Actually, the word prevail means be victorious over it. Now, of course, the disciples probably wondered, what does he mean by church? Because that really was disclosed through Paul's ministry after he came into the kingdom. But notice he said the gates of Hades. And what the term gates of Hades means, literally the government structure of Satan cannot overcome or prevail against the church. Which tells me that we're living in a time period where we're more powerful than what we realize if we know and learn how to pray. Amen. Now, the presence of God is going to get stronger in our church. It's not going to get weaker, it's going to get stronger. Because my heart is, I'm believing for a move of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not talking about a revival, I'm talking about a move of the presence of God in our house. And we'll let it affect every other house. Amen. Because God's in every church, everywhere. Thank God for that. Praise God. Wouldn't it be horrible if we were the only church that God was in? I'd hate that thought. But anyway, notice he says something very interesting. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now notice what he says about the keys. Keys always represents authority. He was saying something they understood. He was talking about how the ancient times, especially wealthy families, when their children got to a certain age and they were found credible, they gave them a key representing now they have authority to my estate. And they can do what I would permit them to do, but I know that they would do it because they know how to do things. And it wouldn't give that authority to the children if the children squandered it. Anyway, he says, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth." Oh man, this is very interesting. "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Bless our darling hearts of our translators. Some of them just try to translate the Word of God, but I think they had low self-esteem, a lot of them. Because this verse in the Greek is worded different. Actually, it says this, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound already in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been already loosed in heaven." And so that rare right tells you right now, he's going to give us the keys that will literally rule over satanic government structure. That's Ephesians chapter 6. We are to do warfare against what? Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. That's a government structure of Satan. And it's talking about people who can actually pray and do warfare against them and accomplish something. So I want to tell you something. If you're bored with your walk with the Lord, you're bored with your Christianity, it's probably because you're not in the presence of God in your prayer closet getting some results out of your prayers. That'll keep you busy. You don't need a call ministry. All you have to do is go into your prayer closet and God will get you working. Amen. Hey, he's got a lot for us to do. Now, there is no such thing as a ministry of prayer. There are some that are used more in their prayer closet simply because they're willing to do it. And there's some who don't pray that much. And they're not willing to do it. That doesn't fit anybody here. But anyway, prayer is something we have to develop in ourselves. It's a process. It develops. And I, like I said, I was frustrated because I didn't understand all these different kinds of prayers until after got actively involved in it. Then they just suddenly began to live in me because I understood how certain ways to pray and everything is. Anyway, without getting into that, notice he says that heaven and earth will begin to work together. They will begin to work together. So when you're in your prayer closet, you're literally inviting the kingdom of heaven to be involved in the earth with you. Praise God. And I want to tell you something. I want to clarify something. Faith works through love, according to Galatians 5:6. Faith works through love. And so when we get into defining the Lord's Prayer there in Luke 11, you need to understand that when we break it down in the imperative command, that can also make a person think, wow, is it that strong? I meant, shouldn't you be a little humble about talking to God? You know? And so I want to clarify this first before I break this prayer down for you. It is the church on the earth carrying out heaven's decisions. It is not heaven ratifying the church's decisions. Should I say that again? When you're praying, especially when you get into the Lord's Prayer here, you've got to realize it is the church on the earth carrying out heaven's decisions, not heaven ratifying the church's decisions. I want to make that clear. Because after all, when you get into your prayer closet, one of the foundations that's commanded of us in our prayer closet is that when we approach God, we approach Him as a righteous man and in love. Matter of fact, the prayer of a righteous man, according to James 5:16, the word righteous here, it's used differently in Scripture. Sometimes in the text, it's saying what God has declared you to be, which is righteous. How many, every one of you that are in the kingdom of God, you have been declared righteous. But when it comes to your prayer closet, the thing that qualifies you to get the results in your prayer closet is not what God has declared you to be, it's what you have become in order for your prayers to work. You are a righteous man, meaning it means that you have a quality of character about you that God can work with. That God can work with. You're not this guy that says, oh, I'm not like the others, you know, they're this and they're that and all this and that. But God will hear my prayers. And then the other guy beats on his chest and says, save me, a sinner, you know, beating on his chest. Matter of fact, you know where that little parable comes from? It comes from the tail end of the Lord's Prayer we're going to talk about. Yep. Oh, ouch. But first of all, when we go into our prayer closet and we have the keys to rule over the gates of Satan and his kingdom, you've got to remember it's because you're doing righteousness. You are a righteous man. Not what God has declared you to be, but what you have become what God declared you to be. Are you following what I'm saying? And so with that thought in mind, let's break down this Lord's Prayer real quick like so that we understand how heaven works with us in the earth to get things done. Glory to God. Once you see this, it will change the whole concept of how you think about praying. Now, there is a prayer of consecration and dedication. You can pray if it be thy will on that basis. But most of the time when you're approaching the throne room, you're approaching a courtroom on behalf of not only yourself, but others. And we talked about the rigged courtroom last Sunday. Our courtroom's rigged. The judge is our father. Our lawyer is the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, our big brother, stands by us. He ain't going to stand by you if you're not doing righteousness. He cannot deny himself. He is what he is. I don't want to get into that one. But here's how this prayer goes, because the imperative literally refers to an urgency. It has to be done right now. And the word command here is now it must be done. Present tense. Present tense. Now notice this. Here's how this, man, I worked on this thing to get it worded properly. Our Father, who is in the heavens, your name must be glorified at once, declared holy in the earth. Your kingdom must now come to rule in every situation. Your will must be done right now as it is in heaven, so also on the earth. You must now give us today the things necessary for our existence. You will right now forgive us our sins in the same way and in the manner we completely have forgiven everyone of anything against us. You do not lead us into any form of temptation, but you now must rescue us from the evil one. That's what it means when this Lord's Prayer, Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, and he said, after this manner, this is how you pray. That's what got their attention. They were probably looking at Jesus like I looked at my grandmother the first time I walked up to the house and hearing her pray. I got to thinking, oh my God, she's telling God what to do. You know, because I didn't understand how she was talking to him. And so I asked her one time, and she said, well, if you want to get God's attention, you got to approach him like he's your father. And you'll get his attention. Yeah, you got mine. But that, and she got results when she prayed. She even told me about her grandmother. They lived, it would be my great-great-grandmother, wouldn't it, Sue? Great-great-grandmother, yeah. She said that her mother many times would go out to the barn and resurrect their horses and their cows because they needed them. And they didn't have the money to take them to a vet, and the vet was never around. And so she went out there and she would anoint the animals with oil, lay her hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus, I command this horse to get up because it's got a field to plow. And that horse would be up the next day, ripping, raring, and ready to go. And matter of fact, my mother was so impressed by my grandmother, she gave her heart to the Lord when she was young. And then when she died, I didn't know this until the Lord had revealed it to me when I was living in Eugene, that was stopping Mom from getting back into fellowship. And I didn't know whether that was God or not. Sometimes God will tell you things about things you don't know about, and you always wonder, should I do that? Should I say that? Yeah, how many of you ever been there? And so I traveled back to Tacoma and shared it with her. She immediately got back into fellowship with God because she had that little thing in her heart about her great-grandmother, you know. So God knows what he's talking about. But anyway, this is how this prayer really should be approached when he said, you teach us how to pray. So these disciples knew, whoa, he's saying some things to God that they wondered, well, I think we need to learn how to pray. Our Father, who is in the heavens, your name must be glorified at once, declared holy in the earth. Your kingdom must now come to rule in every situation. Your will must be done right now as it is in the heavens, so also on the earth. You must now give us today the things necessary for our existence. You will right now forgive us our sins in the same way and in the manner we completely forgiven everyone of anything against us. You do not lead us into any form of temptation, but you now must rescue us from the evil one. Now I'm going to tell you something. You will not have faith in being rescued from the evil one if you think the evil one has a right to rule over you.
Right, right. Yep.
Hallelujah. Now that I've said all that, let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, little John, chapter 3. And let's go to verse 20. It says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment." It omits the word "us" here, but He gave commandment. Gave commandment. Now, I want you to notice what He says here. "Beloved, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." This particular verse is a very interesting word because the word "condemns" is an interesting word. These two words are put together. It is not katakrino, which means to come against you in judgment. That's not what this word means. This is a very interesting word. This word here means, for if our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now watch this. He's saying that you must depend upon God when He administers something back to you. You know why He does it? He does it for a purpose. To free you up so you're more effective at what you need to do. Yes. And in this place right here, it leads down to our prayer closet. Mm-hmm. To receiving something from Him. The word here for condemn is not katakrino, because the word kata means that which is against. And the word krino means to judge. To judge something against us. This word here literally is a word that God administers to us concerning our heart. And it is the word kataginosko. It literally is referring to God coming against some knowledge that is residently in us that He's against. And He wants to remove that information that is against us and put the information that we need in us. Isn't that a good God? He's not out to judge you. He's out to correct. Why? Because you're His children. We're His sons and daughters in the kingdom. He loves us. He's not out to judge. He's out to keep us in. He's out to keep us in. Got it? So, anyway, this is what He says. He says, if you do what He comes against that's not right knowledge. He said, you have to have confidence that what He tells you is the correct thing. He's there to help you. And so He says, if He can do that, then notice the next one. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Amen? The word commandment in 1 John is a very interesting word, because when you study out the following through of it, it actually means authoritative prescription. It means something that will correct you, that you can take or take through the prescription, you know, just like normal drugs, you know, people take prescriptions, you know. Why? So that it would be an antidote against whatever you need. Well, here it's the same thing. If you keep His commandments, you're actually walking in His authoritative prescription. Yeah. And that's a good place to be with God. Amen. How would you like to go into your prayer closet and talk to God and be in that right place? But you know, a lot of us can't do that because a lot of us, we know where we're wrong. Wrong. There has never been a missing of the mark with God that I didn't know about. Yep. Come on, people. Yep. Fess up here. I ain't going to be the only one on the chopping block here, or I'm going to get off this platform until you guys fess up. Every one of us know we're not doing what we're supposed to do in one form or another. It does hinder your prayer. It does hinder your prayer closet. God, you know something? God doesn't want you so consumed with Him that you're no earthly good. He wants you to be so consumed with Him because you're earthly good. Yeah. Amen. Amen? And so this is a very interesting place here about the issue of our heart before Him. Now, the word heart, they say it's used interchangeably with the word spirit. Well, it is, providing the text allows it. But really, many times the word heart is literally refers to how you process your thinking. That is really what your heart is made up of, is how you process the way that you think. And so he's saying here, if how you're thinking is a process, God will come against the wrong kind of process in your thinking. He wants to get your thinking correct. See, so that you have that confidence that you need. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the word righteous man over in James 5. The word righteous is the quality of being right without prejudice or partiality. It is really saying His way of doing things. So when you're into your prayer closet and you're looking at the Lord's Prayer and you're in the imperative command mode, see, you're actually taking that position legally because that is where God has declared you for your righteousness, your right standing with Him. But in order for you to accomplish your right standing with Him, you got to also be doing righteousness. You know, he was over there talking in Matthew, I think it was chapter 7, judge not, lest ye be judged. Matter of fact, let's turn there real quick. Like this is a good time to turn there. I want to show you something about trying to approach God and not cleaning your own act up. Matthew chapter 7. By the way, 7 is actually falls after chapter 6, which is very interesting because in chapter 6 it talks about the Lord's Prayer. But anyway, it says, judge not that you be not judged, for with that what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. You know, many times when we finally broke the revelation, this Dave and I worked on it together years ago. I thought it was very interesting. He says, judge not, lest you be judged. What he was referring to here is that if you have a righteous standard with God, and you're going to judge somebody else with that righteous standard, make sure you're living it. Because they'll turn around and render you with it. And boy, we see that a lot in the world today. Everybody just cheaply uses the word Christian. You know, cheaply uses it. It's just a drop of a hat. And yet they don't do nothing with their own personal lifestyle and character. You've got to live what you believe. Praise God. I'm living what I believe. I really am. Even though you don't like me, some of you. But I am living what I believe to the best of my ability. But I'm not deliberately out there carrying on like I'm supposed to. I have the freedom. I have the right to do anything I want. Amen? As long as it don't become a stumbling block to somebody else. Then I got to do something with me. I got to change. Me and Sue, we hated it when we first started the church because we found out we moved into a house that had glass walls. And we didn't like it. We liked our privacy. But after a while, you learn to live in a glass house. Praise God. People do see what you do. Now, with this thought in mind about the prayer of a righteous man, it means because he has a quality of being right. He was referring to Isaiah when he stopped it from raining for 3 years. And it says he was a man with like passions, just like the same nature we have. But he prayed earnestly. And why God honored it is because he was a righteous man. It didn't mean he was perfect in his nature, because old Jezebel came after him and he ran scared rabbit. And he's the guy that stopped the rain from coming down for three years and 6 months, or 3.5 years. That's like me, you know. I'm as bold as a lion on something. So anyway, getting back to the subject of prayer, it is important that you have the right heart with everybody. If you're going to be declared a righteous man, it's because you are without a prejudice or without partiality. It bothers me when believers see other believers miss the mark and then come up with a judgmental attitude. Come up with, well, they've got demons or company or something like that. But really what you need to do is keep an open mind, because God might call upon you to pray for them. Yeah. You know, we're doing this series called The Love of God. Whatever you do, try to encourage everybody to go through each session. There's 6 of them. Please go through them, because I broke out a lot of fresh insight through praying about the love of God and human love. And I can see now, people, the world does not know the love of God. Right. They think human love is God's love defined, and it's not. The love of God is different than human love. And so in order for us to have a good, effective prayer life, something where we can exercise our rights, then there has to be something done to us in our heart that is willing to even take the worst sinning believer and pray for them and help them. That's what's called intercession. Now, intercession can reach to the unbeliever. That means to stand in the gap for somebody that doesn't know their rights. But supplication is referring to believers praying for believers that do not have the full understanding of their inheritance in Christ. And that's where we're going to go next Sunday. We're going to get into the praying mentioned over there in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you'll real quick like, turn over there real quick like. In Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to talk about how the prayer of a righteous man can actually work with heaven so that the government structure of Satan cannot penetrate people in this earth. In Ephesians chapter 6, and I know that we've been taught about the armor of God and everything, and all that is fine and fancy stuff, you know. But really, when he refers to the Roman armor, he was looking at a Roman garrison, Paul, and he basically his term was, even though we look at the different implements of the Roman armor, basically what Paul was saying is, he's saying, you have to have those that are instrumentally sound in their prayer closet to do warfare for all the saints that don't have that information that they need. And so you find this in chapter 6, starting about verse 10. Where Paul's coming down to the end, because the whole book of Ephesians is progressive. And literally, it's a revelation of the body of Christ in the earth and how God prepared it in the earth so that the church would be without spot or wrinkle, meaning without reproach. People use that for end time terminology. It's horrible. Really, spot or wrinkle literally means without reproach. He wasn't referring to God can't come back to a church unless it's perfect. With the doctrine that's floating around now, you're not going to find a perfect church. Even this church, you all ain't perfect. I said you all, not me. No, I'm by far perfect, right, Sue? Oh, you think I am? I'm going to kiss you big time. I love her so much. Praise God. But anyway, he comes down to verse 10 after he gives instructions on everything. The whole book is beautiful. But he comes down and he says, finally, my brethren, wrong for the rest of you. Be strong. And this word strong here is called spiritual empowerment. And he's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power. And this is the Greek word kratos, which means ruling power of his iskous. In other words, his endowed ruling power at work within you. And he wasn't referring to just anybody in the church doing that. He was referring to a select few that have done it in the past. Because after having done all to stand therefore, that word, the Greek word is antilambenetai, which literally means as you have previously done in the past. In other words, these are guys that have done it in the past for brothers and sisters in the Lord praying. God called upon them through Paul to pray for those that are members of the church as the body of Christ in the earth. That's why when people leave the church because they've been offended or everything, they don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize the tragicness of it. Thank God for the church in the earth. Thank God for setting it up. And we're supposed to be here so that we're not a reproach. And that is the very thing that Satan has done, is brought a reproach to church in the earth. Amen. Well, he shouldn't say amen, but I meant that's the way it is. And so he says, finally, for the rest of you, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles here literally is a military term, mean his plots, his ploys, and his schemes, how he works against the church. And he's instructing these people who can do hand-to-hand combat. Not everybody qualifies to do hand-to-hand combat. I hate to say that, but that's true. Boy, some of the people I've heard praying, I wish they'd stay 10 feet away from me. Why? They're putting a big target on themselves for Satan to shoot that arrow. And they don't even realize it. I told you the story about a lady coming into my church, or into my office one day. And she sits down, and momentarily the Lord showed me a vision. She had a Calvary uniform on and had all these arrows stuck in her. And I wondered, what in the world did I see? It was just a quick flash vision. Why'd she look like a pincushion? And she says, Pastor Jan, you have no idea what I've been through. I've been through this and I've been through that. And it's one of these people that tells you everything that's going wrong, but it's not looking for an answer. They want to tell you why nothing works. And she says, and Pastor Jen, I've done all to stand. And I've stood there for. And I got to thinking, if you've done all to stand, why do you look like a pincushion? It looks like every arrow that Satan shot at you, he hit the mark. And so I tried to minister to her in grace and love, you know, and try to get her to receive the information. But, boy, some people just have a cloud over their thinking. You can't penetrate it because so much has hit them all the time. And so you realize, well, in order for them to really get back on their feet, God has to call on somebody to intercede for. You can't just counsel somebody out of problems. Sometimes you have to pray for them. And then God can start working in their mind and they'll come back and then they'll be more open to receive insight, you know, from that sense. But anyway, so when you're getting in here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of, there's the government structure of Satan. And that's what you're ruling against. Notice this. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And this word is that Greek, analabeneta, which means to take now to you like you had previously done. So they're seasoned prayer warriors. And they know how to put on the whole armor of God. And most of the time, people that do not realize that Satan can destroy everything around you. That's why they called them flaming missiles. Because, see, seasoned believers that know their authority in Him. They do not use a bow and arrow. They go with the sword of the Spirit. And they do hand-to-hand combat. They can get into close quarters and start whacking away at the enemy. You follow me? But Satan, when you know your authority, he starts running from you. And so what he wants to do is shoot a flaming arrow. Not necessarily to hit you, but to destroy everything around you. Because that's what the flaming arrows were meant to do. They weren't meant to just specifically hit a person, but to hit everything that's around them. And boy, I'll tell you, how many believers you've seen where their whole life was destroyed. Everything around them was destroyed. And you talk to them and they don't even know what prayer means. Have you ever prayed? Well, I've tried that. It just doesn't seem to work. When Sue and I first started coming to church, I'm going to close on this. We were in Assembly of God Church, and I was really encouraged on prayer because everyone in that church always had a testimony of how prayer worked. You know, and so I wasn't a seasoned believer. Believe me, I was newly planted in the kingdom of God. But I was encouraged by those testimonies in that church about how prayer worked for people. And they were older people, but they were giving good testimony. And right away I got to thinking, man, prayer must be important. You know, and so I started praying. And I loved the results of it. So you never get tired of praying. Amen. If you get tired of praying, you're just wore out. Praise God. Well, we're going to stop there. And we're going to have the ushers come forward. In the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread. Now, our translator said broke it, but actually, you had to take it off the loaf. But he did not mean that his body was broken. Uh-oh. I know I'm going to eat it. Anyway. Because the communion table was not meant for the body to be divided up. It was that we all to remain intact together. That is the importance of it. And so when we take it this morning, for the sake of the body of Christ, if you've neglected your time in prayer with Him, this is the time to put it under the blood. Amen. Put it under the blood. Oh, I got a fresh one. Thank you. And so that's what he said in the night in which he was betrayed. The last thing that he wanted to do was he wanted to qualify himself for the cross by forgiving the world that was indebted to God through him. And so with that thought in mind, if you have something in your heart that you need to remove for the sake of the body of Christ, which is the bread, then now's the time to deal with it. So bow your heads, close your eyes if you want to, and just think of something that you need to put under the blood. So the bread is symbolic of you acknowledging something you're judging within yourself so that you remain intact with the body. Go ahead and take and eat. And in the same manner, that night he took the wine, the blood, and said, take and drink. As often as you do, as remembrance of me. You do show the Lord's death. Well, the wine is symbolic of how we correct something in us through his life, because we live through him. Let's go ahead and take a drink. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope this will help you. If you will, just pass your little cups to the center of the aisle and the ushers will take them. Again, best way to start out in prayer is just go and talk to God. Don't try to figure out which is the right prayer. I mean, it gets confusing. Just start talking to God. And then God just starts moving in your heart in a very unusual way, a wonderful way to get Him to connect up with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Everybody stand up. We're going to say a prayer of dismissal. If you have not ever committed yourself to the Lord and would like to this morning, well, we welcome you. If you've never said the sinner's prayer, we welcome you. And if you've been out of fellowship with God and you're now reestablishing your walk with Him, then you can come forward and we'd be glad to pray for you. Won't do anything to embarrass you or make you feel out of place. But we'd love to pray with you. If you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you would like to receive it, we would be glad to pray with you. If you need healing, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful people. We thank you. Father, may they enjoy their evening this evening before next Sunday comes. And Father, may they be blessed this week. May they be blessed the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.